Our reading is from Exodus chapter 18, and it's page 75 in the church Bibles. And we're reading verses 1, 5, and then from verse 13. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything that God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped, close to the Mount of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons." Now verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions. Show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them serve as judges for the people at all times. But let them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide for themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. This is God's word to us.
Thank you, Alan. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, with you are the words of life. We have nowhere to go apart from you. So may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts please you tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it is the start of a new year. And of course, at the start of a new year, many of us come to think about how we can change things. And often we make a New Year's resolution. And coming off the back of a very hectic Christmas period where I practically ran on chocolate, I am tempted to make abstinence from chocolate my primary New Year's resolution. However, I quickly decided not to set myself up for failure. So I'm considering sharing my chocolate with Tosin as my New Year's resolution. And we will have a review after the Easter bunnies have visited in March, to assess the progress. Of course, I jest, but more seriously, at the beginning of the new year, it is a great time, perhaps an important time, to reevaluate things and think about where we can make adjustments to improve the lives that we lead. In that vein, today, as a church, we are kicking off a new sermon series entitled, "How to Be a New You in a New Year." And we will be looking at this through the lens of mental, physical, professional, financial, and spiritual health. Hopefully you will agree that these are all very important aspects of our lives, and I trust that each of us will find some real practical wisdom from these subjects as the Lord helps us. And so tonight we begin with the subject of mental health, and I must start with the obvious statement that I have neither enough time, qualification, wisdom, experience to exhaust the different dimensions or depths of mental health considerations that can be covered. All I can hope to do, in the words of one commentator, is to clear away enough of the weeds to enable us to gaze, catch a glimpse of the cross from which God ultimately answers all our questions. As I prepared this talk, I was tempted to begin with some statistics on mental health. However, I refrain from that, because while statistics have their place and can be quite useful, they also have a way sometimes of detaching us from the issues at hand, making it feel as though they relate to someone else out there. So instead, I want to begin by asking you a question I asked myself. Have you, or anyone you know, had any mental health issues in the last 12 months? If the answer to that is yes, then I want to pause for a moment and give you an opportunity to picture, bring to mind the faces of those individuals that you know. For me, when I asked myself this question, the answer I came up with, sadly, was yes. I know quite a few people who've suffered with mental health challenges. And in fact, my face was included in the faces that I pictured. And I suspect that many of us in this audience would have also answered yes to that question. Yet when we think about the world we live in at the moment, it shouldn't be too surprising that mental health challenges are close to, often even right at home with us. Whether it's the anxiety resulting from COVID, wars raging in areas physically or emotionally close to us in the Ukraine or in Israel and Gaza, whether it is the cost of living crises, a general sense of insecurity that seems to be creeping in, the stress of work or the stress of a lack of work, issues with families, friendships, pressure seems to be buffeting us from all sides. And when the impacts of these pressures and our response to them are not carefully considered, then it can have devastating effects on individuals, families, and society at large. Sadly, we don't have to look too far to see some of these impacts. It is splashed all over the media and etched in the faces of many whom we come across day after day. In other words, mental health is not an issue that we can afford to ignore. The good news is that the Bible and God also takes this issue seriously. And over the next few minutes, I want to explore three thoughts very briefly, which I hope will be helpful as we grapple with this subject. First, I want to look at God's original and final design. Second, I want to look at responding to our present realities. And thirdly, I want to finish with the journey towards hope. So first, God's original and final design. When speaking to a largely Christian audience such as this one, it is tempting to take for granted that everyone fully appreciates God's original design for creation as laid out in Genesis. However, be that as it may, we can all benefit from being reminded from time to time of those truths we already know. And as you most certainly know then, the very first verse of the Christian Bible, Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, begins with these words: "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Now, on the one hand, this is a simple statement, almost not worth noticing at all. However, on the other hand, it is a statement of the utmost importance and profundity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, everything. We will return to this thought later, but for now, the important thing to note is that when God created the world initially, it was a place of peace and harmony, where humanity and nature existed in balance, and there were no mental health issues. And of course, even though that is no longer the case in our current world, the Christian conviction is that the day will come when God will restore all creation, humankind included, to that place of harmony. And I think this is cause for hope for those among us who struggle with mental illness or mental health challenges. The day will come when God will again make all things new in his final design. But that day isn't here yet. And in the interim, we must deal with the realities of our own day. And this then brings me to my second point, responding to our present realities. Our passage from today describes the visit of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, to Moses, who had been separated for some time from his wife and two sons. Moses had left his wife and two sons, and he's leading a hectic life. And even though he's had much success, it is also clear that Moses has also faced much hardship. In fact, a careful examination of Moses' story would suggest that he must have had significant emotional, perhaps even mental struggles to deal with. As many of you know, Moses was separated from his family at birth, right while he was born, very quickly separated from his mother and father. And he grew up in the house of the Pharaoh, the enemy who was oppressing his own people. And even though Moses had the privilege of having his sister bring him up in Pharaoh's palace, he undoubtedly had this struggle with his identity. On the one hand, being brought up to believe he was a Hebrew and to embrace what that meant, while at the same time having to embrace and grapple with what it meant to be potentially a prince of Egypt. This clash of identities was something that Moses grappled with from very early on in his life. And if you are someone who struggles with not quite being able to fully express yourself, perhaps you might understand a little bit of what that feels like. And at some point, this spills over. This clash of identities in Moses that Moses grappled with spills over to the point where Moses ends up committing murder. He eventually flees into the wilderness. And even though God catches up with him and sends him back, God says to him, go back to Egypt, the place where you are wanted for murder, and go and speak to Pharaoh and to the people. Of course, as you all, most of you probably know, Moses also had a speech impairment. Public speaking wasn't something he looked forward to. Perhaps you are in a space where you need to keep performing and have to keep, if you like, you know, bottling up your natural self because you've got to perform. Moses experienced that too. And even when God eventually delivered the Israelites and Moses was leading them out from Egypt, very quickly, almost immediately they set out. This is recorded in Exodus from chapter 14 through to chapter 17. Almost from the moment Moses begins to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, at the slightest opportunity, the people turned against him. And it gets to the point in chapter 17, verse 4, where Moses says, God, please come and help me because these people are about to stone me. If you are a leader having to lead people, where you feel you're doing your best but are not appreciated, or a parent having to bring up children where you feel you're not appreciated, Moses experienced something like that too. Yet the main point tonight is not in Moses' busyness. Rather, it is in his awareness and in Jethro's wisdom. I have some important points to make, but I have to make them quickly. First, notice in this passage that we read tonight that Moses is self-aware and he counts his blessing. We are told in Exodus chapter 18, verse 8, I will read it to you. After Jethro gets to Moses, listen to what it says. Moses recounted to his father-in-law Jethro all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had confronted them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Moses recounted God's miraculous acts of deliverance when he and the Israelites faced what looked like certain destruction at the hands of the Egyptians. He must have spoken of God miraculously dividing the Red Sea, miraculously providing bread and water and meat in the wilderness where there were no resources. He must have recounted to Jethro the moments where God delivered the Israelites from their enemies when they were attacked in the wilderness en route. Moses recounted his blessings. Often when we are stressed, it is easy to only see the negative side of things, to focus on those issues that we are facing, and to cut everything else out. Moses is honest about his challenges, but he recounts his blessings too. In his book, Yes to Life in Spite of Everything, Viktor Frankl, a survivor of the Holocaust concentration camps, describes how the Nazis needed to tell the big lie to themselves and to their victims. They told the lie that the victims, that those who were deemed worthless, those who were inferior were to be deemed worthless. They convinced themselves and sought to convince everyone else, even their victims, that the right course of action was to end the lives of those who were deemed inferior. This big lie tactic is still very much in use today by the devil, especially among the younger generation, where they are made to believe that when life gets difficult, the answer is to end it. It is a big lie. The truth, of course, is that in spite of our present realities, life is very much worth living, and God can bring us to a new day. But we must be careful what we feed our minds with. This passage here invites us to be self-aware, to recognize that often, even in the darkest of nights, if we train our eyes well enough, we will glimpse the light of distant stars. Brothers and sisters, how often do you count your blessings? May I invite you to form a habit of doing so, and in the words of the songwriter, count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Secondly, Moses' self-awareness caused him to seek help when he needed it. Just in the chapter before the one we heard read to us tonight, in Exodus chapter 17, from verses 8 to 13, it describes the story of when Moses and the Israelites were attacked by some of their enemies. We are told that Moses goes to the top of a hill, and when he raised his hands up, the Israelites would be winning in the battle. But when he put his arms down, their enemies would begin to prevail. Of course, Moses couldn't raise his hands up for as long as was needed. And so he asks for help. And eventually two people come over and held his hands up until the victory of the Israelites was complete. The lesson here is this. Are you aware of the things that weaken or strengthen you? Do you know your triggers? Do you know what makes you weak? The first step is to pay careful attention, to observe ourselves, to know your triggers, and then to seek help. Our highly polite stoic culture might often frown upon admitting that we need help. But here we see that even the most seasoned and successful leaders need the help of others. We must pay attention, you and I, to ourselves and seek the help we need without embarrassment. For most of us, that help would simply be someone to talk to, like a friend or a mentor. Or it might be periods of rest, and we can find someone to hold us accountable to taking that rest. However, in certain cases, something more significant might be required. And in instances of severe mental health mood disorders or clinical depression. It might be that professional counseling or medical intervention may be required. We must not be afraid or embarrassed to seek the help that we need, if that is right. God can and, of course, does heal us spiritually, but he has also given us medical advancements as a means of support. In our passage from tonight, Jethro says to Moses, "You will burn yourself out unless you allow others to help you." And Moses obeys. Let us not be afraid to seek the help we need when we require it. One final angle to this is that as we observe the example of Jethro, we note that he was genuinely interested in Moses and did not refrain in stepping in gently to help when he spotted a need. All around us, brothers and sisters, might be people who need help. Perhaps just a word of encouragement. A simple hello, how are you doing today? A genuine interest in the well-being of those around us might make a significant difference to somebody. Pay attention to those around you, and don't be afraid to reach out gently if you see another struggling. So to recap, we must be self-aware. We must count our blessings. We must seek help when we need it. We must use that help when we seek it. And sometimes we must be prepared to step in to be that help to others when they need it. Finally and briefly, our journey towards hope. At the start of this talk, we noted that we Christians believe that God created everything. The importance of this is that everything that has been created has something of God in it, a signature of God, if you like. In other words, everything owes its existence to God. Yet, not everything that has been created, not everything that exists has equal value. Henry Ford, who designed and assembled the first Ford internal combustion engine, which revolutionized car manufacturing, did not value the engine in the same way as he valued his only son. You see, while the engine was special, and while the engines had something of Henry Ford's mind, they didn't share his DNA. Likewise, the planets and the stars undoubtedly reflect the magnificence of God. Yet it was never said of them that they were made in God's image. However, when it came to the first man and woman, your earliest ancestors and mine, God said of them, "Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness." And God breathed into them the breath of life. And the first humans became living beings. In other words, brothers and sisters, each of us here are not simply objects of God's design. We are made, you and I, of the same stuff as God. What does this mean? Well, while the reality of mental illness and challenges today cannot be ignored, it remains true that despite all we have to grapple with, despite all our limitations, even if all else is stripped from us, we can know that you and I are made of stuff found nowhere else in the universe apart from in God alone. And for that reason, God has a special love for us. You, my sister, my brother, are special. You are of infinite worth. And God demonstrates this value he places to you and I, on you and I, by sending his son, his only son, Jesus, to die for us, so that we can be assured of entry into God's final design, into that place, that eternity, where mental illness and suffering will be no more. This is the hope that we journey towards. In a moment, we will share communion. And it's as though to address any lingering doubts, God gives us a sign of this future reality in this act of communion. Because as we share this meal, we declare we are one body, because we all share in the body and blood of Christ. If you have never embraced this hope, there is an opportunity to do so today. To ask for Christ to draw you to himself. He draws you. You just need to press forward. And if you already have experienced this hope, perhaps you can renew that hope as you recount your blessings, all that God has brought you through, and as you ponder that magnificent love of God in creating you in his image and making you the object of all of his love, holding nothing back. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, for your love. I pray, God, for those tonight who seek to know you, that you will make yourself known to them. I pray for those among us who are going through a particularly difficult time, or know people who are going through a particularly difficult time. Please draw us close and hold us in your embrace. Bring healing and help. Ignite hope in our hearts. Show us your love and compel our hearts that we might love you again. Help us to count our blessings and to be amazed at what you have done. In Christ's name, amen.